Good evening. Thank you all for being here. It's a wonderful day to study God's Word. So full disclosure on this one, Jamie told me I had to do this. So Jamie was telling me about a passage that she had read, and so she wanted me to give her credit for this idea. The passage was Ephesians 1:7, where it talks about the riches of God's grace, and I immediately thought of several of the so-called, I guess, riches of God. So things like goodness or kindness, grace, mercy, or loving kindness. NASB uses loving kindness a lot for mercy. Glory, wisdom, knowledge. There are others. I didn't list them here, and I won't talk about them, but things like patience and other things like that. God is so full of all of these things, and it's not even just that he maybe shows these things once or twice. Throughout Scripture, God shows all of these attributes so very fully, and so tonight we're going to take a look at briefly take a look at all of these, and hopefully I'll be able to show you these things. So turn with me first to Romans chapter 2, and we'll talk about goodness and kindness. I kind of lumped these two together because in studying this topic, New King James will translate verse 4 as goodness, whereas like NASB, ESV will use kindness. So I kind of just put these two together. Anyways, Romans 2, we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, and tolerance and patience, not knowing that kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so what we are going to see, honestly, throughout all of these riches, is that they are all very connected. We've already seen patience, which I didn't list out, but I thought we could talk about a little bit. The first step in this chain that we will see is that this kindness that leads to repentance. So there were people who were passing judgment for the very things that they themselves were doing, and in doing so, they were squandering this kindness and instead storing up wrath for themselves. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Okay, in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want to speak confidently, so those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And so if I had to pick just one statement for this entire study, this would be it, Titus 3. Kindness, then grace, then mercy, and this will be, I think, the shortest section we talk about this evening. But everything that we talk about later will build on God's goodness and his kindness toward people. And as we also see, just because God is good, and just because God is kind, does not mean that he is weak. He will exact judgment. We saw that in Romans. And for some, that means death in their lives. Turn with me to Nahum. And in chapter 1, the Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Though with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight. He will pursue his enemies into darkness. Whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice. I think this is two sides of the same exact coin. On one side of the coin, God is kind and good to his people. And on the other side, it says there that he will pursue his enemies into darkness. And that is how God is just. There will be a reward for those who do good. And that is so that the reward is fair. God will punish those who do bad. Otherwise, the reward really doesn't mean too much. Let's go to Psalm 27. There we go. Okay, Psalm 27, verse 13 will start. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So David, this is a psalm of David, is praising God just for being good, for being who he is. David has his mind so set on the things above that, and being lifted up by God. And so without God being good, none of it would have really mattered. David would have been so lost with all the things that he had to go through. But through that goodness, he was able to have courage and stand strong in God. Okay, the second one, riches of grace. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, and then verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. So this comes from Paul's introduction to the Ephesians. He starts by praising God for many of the things that he has done for them and also for us too. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and specifically he gave to us grace according to his wisdom. He knew that we would need a Savior. So flip to chapter 2. And the reason we need a Savior, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So the definition of grace that I've really come to appreciate is this. Grace is getting what you need rather than what you deserve. What we deserve, I think, is very different than what God gives to us. And according to Ephesians 1, we ought to praise him for that. To say that we are saved only by grace, I think, isn't quite right. But to say that we're not saved by grace is also certainly wrong. We're saved by grace and then also by baptism and things like that. But God's grace is what God's grace is what God gave to us, a free gift from God. Okay, let's go back to Romans. When I was writing this, I quickly found that I was going to Romans a lot. I think Romans is full of riches. So Romans chapter 5, we'll start in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came throughout the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Okay, now down to chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that those of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of our Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So, I wish that grace was not needed. that would mean that there would be no sin. I'm thankful that we have grace for the sins that we have committed, that I have committed. And I'm thankful that mankind has that grace. Look around, right? Sin is abundant, yet God's grace is so much more abundant. Think about the surrounding context of Romans 5 and 6, right? While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. You talk about riches of grace. This is how God uses those riches of grace. He saved us from our own selves. He saved us from sin. He saved us from death. That's not the only way that grace is used. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 12. And then in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul received a message of Satan to torment him. The Lord had every power and was able to remove that thorn if he felt like that was best. Now for Paul's benefit, and I think also for our benefit, Paul is told that his grace is sufficient. God said, basically, right, you rely on me. Grace is able to sustain Paul. Grace is also able to sustain us. So let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. And then start in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So just previously in chapter 2 or chapter 1, Paul spoke of some Christians that turned away from Christ. He also tells, on the other hand, though, he tells of Lois and Eunice, which is Timothy's grandma and mother. He also tells of Onesiphorus, who remained strong, right? Be strong in the grace. Paul wanted him to remember that he is a new man, that he is saved from whatever evils might have awaited him, right? Let's apply that to ourselves. Through grace we're new, through grace we don't die, and that ought to be encouraging to us and give us strength in whatever it is that we face and also able to sustain us. Riches of mercy. So related in many ways to grace is loving kindness. NASBY uses loving kindness in most places. Without grace, I don't think there is real mercy. Without mercy, I don't think there can be grace. So what is mercy then? I think a good definition would be this. Mercy is specific to judgment, right? So grace was specific maybe to like a favor that you receive. You receive a favor you don't deserve. I think mercy is someone taking away a punishment that you might deserve, right? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We were just there a moment ago. Okay, 2 and then verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. So in the same context, right, God is both rich in mercy, and that leads him, honestly, to being able to be rich in grace. And I want to think about the Israelites who fell short over and over again. In the context of Exodus 34, the people had been led out of Egypt. God gave them the tablets, and immediately they built a calf, and Moses broke the tablets. So in Exodus 34, verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. And so he cut two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord of God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and to the grandchildren, to the third and fourth generations. A couple takeaways from this passage. God is merciful and shows loving kindness to the people. They had basically just broken the very first rule that they were given. They were told to have no other gods before God, Yahweh. And the first thing that they did was they made some other god. There are a lot of examples of people in the Bible who make mistakes. Some people who make mistakes die instantly. Could be that God is setting an example in those cases. I think in this case, God chooses not to kill them all. I think that is what mercy is. And this passage makes a clear distinction with God just ignoring what is going on versus choosing not to pass judgment. Right? So it says in there, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Just because God is rich in mercy does not mean that we're just free to do whatever we want. Right? God has expectations for us, just like he did with the Israelites. What I think this is God understanding that people just need help sometimes. He has a much better idea how to be a father to his people than we do, right? Parents, you guys do this with your kids too. Sometimes there are cases where it's better to spare the rod. Maybe you can have a conversation. Maybe they already know what's going on, right? Sometimes it's better not to spare the rod. Sometimes it's appropriate to enact that that punishment. Many years later, the Israelites would be taken into captivity by Babylon. Many would be killed because they refused to believe that captivity would last as long as it did, or that it would happen at all. And I think that is a great kind of mercy in itself. The reason that they went into captivity at all was because in, I think it's 900 years, if I added it up right, between Moses and Jeremiah, the people were still not following rule number one, right? So they chose the Baals, they chose the Asherah, the Dagon as their gods rather than choosing Yahweh, their God. So what do we do with that? Okay, let's go back to Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 and then verse 4. But when the kindness of our God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We just read it. I wanted to read it again. Understand that there is nothing that we can really do to earn this salvation. We're not capable of removing the death caused by sin in the world or even our own lives, right? No deed can undo those things. But he still saved us according to grace and mercy through Christ, according to the things that Christ did on our behalf. I think a natural question would be, why did God choose to save us in the first place? And I think that would be answered by the next section, riches of glory. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we'll start in verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. honestly, it's just a continuation of what we've been looking at in Grace and Mercy. Even those are listed in this section. I think Paul is telling the Romans here that the reason that God showed mercy on mankind is to show glory. And so what does that mean? What is glory, right? Basically, glory is the visible or evident display of the excellence of who God is, right? Think back to Exodus 33, Exodus 34, and what's going on there. So let's go back there and we'll read Exodus 33, starting in verse 17. Okay, verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray that you show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So this is a very physical sense of glory, and I want to start with the physical sense of glory. Quite literally, right, God is showing Moses his majesty, his splendor. The Hebrew word is weight, which is more of like in the figurative sense. Moses had seen God do these amazing things, powerful things, as they were preparing to leave Egypt through the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. And now Moses gets to see a more, I guess, almost personal side, right, to God. With that in mind, okay, think back to Romans 9 and in that context. The amazingness that comes from God in that he basically did the impossible. He was willing to forgo our destruction so that we could see his glory. And I think about the physical and perhaps emotional and mental consequences of sin. Right? Think about the joy that comes from being freed from that sin. Only God is able to give that to a person. No earthly thing can give that to a person, to give that freedom. And truly, you can see God's splendor, you can see God's glory in action through that spiritual blessing. Riches of wisdom or riches of knowledge. I thought both of these would go hand in hand, so I just put them in one section. Let's go to Romans 11 and read about that wisdom. Okay, Romans 11, we'll start in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge, of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. Something I didn't notice until reading through this this lesson, right, going through the studying of this, is that Paul's letter up to this point is all about God's plan for saving humanity, right? There are several analogies and stories that point this out in this letter. It started in the beginning. Man fell short in the garden. And since then, man has continually fallen short. Although they knew God, they did not honor him. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. There is a plan for all men to be saved. Back then, the prominent groups would have been the Jews and the Gentiles, those under the law and not under the law. Both had an avenue to be saved. Then Paul gives the facts about justification through faith, through baptism, talks about being slaves no longer to sin, but rather being slaves to God. Now here in Romans 11, Paul wraps up this long argument that's been going on for 11 chapters, and he wraps it up with these words. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Right, so these two words, wisdom and knowledge, obviously they're connected. It's almost hard to have knowledge without gaining some sort of wisdom, right? Knowledge is a little bit different. It is knowing. Wisdom is knowing not to put... Sorry. Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit, right? We all know that tomato has seeds. That means it's a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put tomatoes in a fruit salad. Okay? God knows all things, and he knows how to apply it. He knew the perfect plan of salvation, and was able to enact it at the perfect time. Every single decision that God made, every prophecy that would take years to fulfill, right, from Old Testament to New Testament sometimes, every law that would be a shadow for what we have now was planned. We have access to that same wisdom and knowledge from God. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. We're able to go to God and ask for wisdom in things. Solomon was granted wisdom from God. Granted, we're not going to be like Solomon, but we can go to God and to his word and seek wisdom in the things that we just don't know about yet. Okay, let's go to James and see how this is applied in the New Testament. James chapter 1. We'll start in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So James tells us exactly how to get wisdom from God. Just ask him. There is certainly a way to do this, right? Something I hadn't really thought of until now. Often we make remarks like, I asked God to make me a patient person, and he sent me someone who really tests my patience, right? We say that sometimes. I think that is the idea of James 1. It starts out by saying, consider it joy when you face trials. They make you better. If you think you need to get better, ask God and he will make you better by testing you. Right? You might say things like, God, make me a hard worker. Okay, here's a bunch of really hard work to do. That's a great way for you to learn how to do hard work, right? God gives without reproach. And I think he really wants us to seek him out and learn as much as we can about him. We're not going to know everything. Some things will be hard to understand. Okay, let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Oh, I turned right to it. Isaiah 55, we'll start in verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you, because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For your thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in that matter for which I sent it. I think this is a misunderstood passage at times. On the one hand, right, Isaiah says it correctly. He says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I will never know all that God knows. I'm not going to pretend to, right? But he did send down his word to us so that it could work in the world, so that it could water the earth, and to not return empty. I think there are parts of God that we can know and that we are meant to know, and parts of God that are able to change us and work in us while we meditate upon them. Parents, right? Let's bring this back to earth, right? Parents, there are things that you know and understand that your kids yet do not understand. And so for the time being, sometimes the answer to, but why this, right, might just be, because I said so and I know better than you do. Hopefully you say it kinder than I do sometimes. You know the dangers of getting in a stranger's van. Your kids might not know that. You know the dangers of putting your hand on a hot stove. Your kid might not know that. One day, I hope that your words and your actions of keeping away from the stove, right, water the minds of your kids, and I hope that you're able to teach them about strangers and about hot stoves. I don't know everything that there is to know about God. I never will. Tomorrow, I'll know a little bit more than I do today. God's word will water my mind. It will bring forth fruit in my life. His word will not return empty after passing through my life, whatever that looks like. He will give me wisdom in the things that I need to know. And in the other things, I think sometimes it's okay to say, or be okay with the answer, because I said so, I know more than you, and just being told no. And I think that's okay. I hope this lesson has been beneficial for you this evening. God overflows with so much, so many riches. He's rich in mercy, grace, through all of that, wisdom, knowledge. The only way to partake in those riches is to be part of his kingdom. If you want to join his kingdom, I want to offer you a time now for anyone who's ready. I also want to take time and offer a moment for anyone who has been a follower of Christ but has fallen away. God is rich in grace and mercy and wants you back. Let us help. Whatever it is, let us know while together we stand and sing.